The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So it's always a joy to gather together. Our worship team is in Tennessee. Becky's taking care of her mama. So they'll be gone for 2 weeks. And we have a substitute orchestra. It's playing B called Jim. So Jim's got the music for us today. And I'm excited about our sermon series we're doing. So we'll be getting into that in just a little bit. And with that said and done, let's pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we bless you and worship you and give you glory. How good it is when brethren gather together. So, Lord, it's just a joy to be together. It's just to be with you, the center of the universe, and to spend time worshiping you and studying your word. And Lord, we look with great expectation for you and your Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Father, bless those who are watching via the internet, YouTube, my tube, any kind of tube, wherever they are watching. Just bless them. Let them experience you as if they were in this building with us. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. Wonderful name, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right, Jim, let's do it.
I want to see you. To see you. want you so holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Will be stripped away. and we've gathered here today. We've gathered here to pray. Hear our cry. Oh Lord, we need your mercy and we need your grace today. Hear us as we pray.
Struggle, there will come triumph. you rise out of brokenness. I will dance in the midst of the fire. I will sing in the eye of a storm. I will shout, you are faithful forever. Victory's mine, 'cause the battle is yours. The battle is yours. The victory is mine.
And in truth, just as you, Lord Jesus, said that we would one day, that we wouldn't worship on a mountain somewhere, nor in a temple somewhere, but we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And in spirit and truth, we say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. You are worthy, O God, of all praise and honor and glory. Playing before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and forever and forever. For you, O God, are the Lamb, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so that we could stand here today and we could sing with the choir in heaven, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless your holy name. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your name. You have cleansed us, made us whole.
With loving kindness.
Yes, yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord God Almighty, who satisfies our mouth with good things of God. It causes us to soar like the eagle of God. It is you, Lord, who lifts us up, who raises us up, O God, who brings us above the things of the earth and causes us to soar in the heavenly realm, O God. You alone, O God. You alone, O God. Our Father, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of all glory and honor and praise. We worship you. We worship you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are life in us, in power, in strength. You'll arise in your people, Holy Spirit. Empower your people to push back the darkness and bring great light into the world. Oh, Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, As we gather this morning, Lord, we lift up to you before your throne of grace, O God. We might obtain mercy and grace to help in an hour of need, O Lord. And Lord, we lift up Afghan people to you, O God. We lift up every missionary, Lord. We lift up every pastor. We lift up every believer unto you, O God. Lord, we ask that you would send legions of angels, Lord, to help your people. Hide them under your wing, O God. Cover them with your feathers, O God. Lord, cover them with the blood covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver them from all harm, O God. And Lord, let your light shine through them so much, O God, that the darkness will have to back off, that they will walk forward, Lord, and the light will give them the way. Lord, your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And Lord, so let your word guide your people out of this dark, dark place, O God. And Lord, we thank you that you have a will and you have a plan for the people of Afghanistan, O God. And so we declare and say this morning, Lord, that our prayer, that you hear our prayer, that your kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy would come to the country of Afghanistan. And that your good and perfect and acceptable will would be done in their lives, O God. And Lord, that you would open the eyes of these people that they might see you. That they might be delivered out from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of all of our sins. Help us, O Lord. Help these people, Lord, be with our soldiers, Lord. Lord, for every military person that's there, Lord, I ask you to put angels around each one, Lord, that they would have the power of heaven, Lord, to exercise whatever needs to be done. And Lord, that you would get all the glory. You would get all the glory.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we believe you, Lord, that in a place so far away from us that we can't even begin to think of what life would be like in that country. Lord, I pray for those, the people, the Afghan people, especially women and children, little girls who are being abused and will continue to be abused. God, I know you hear every cry, every whimper of a child. You hear the heart of mothers as their children are taken away from them. Lord, and you alone can turn chaos into a victory. Lord, as we read and we've seen and the devastation of the Holocaust, when the Jews were suffered so very much for nothing more than being born a Jew, went to concentration camps, were abused and murdered. And Lord, in a similar way, the same thing has happened in Afghanistan. People are being abused just for who they are, not for what they've done, not for the voice of them, the knowledge of them, the wisdom of them, or for the love that you display towards them, but just because of who they are. God, in this world, you told us that in the end days there'd be wars and there'd be rumors of wars. Well, Lord, we see this tragedy happening in Afghanistan and other places around the world we don't even know about. Lord, it's got to break your heart, too. If it breaks our heart, it's got to break your heart. So, Lord, we just pray that you would send warring angels on the behalf of the Afghan people, that you would send angels of mercy and of light. Father, that you would turn the tide, change the hearts and minds of of people possessed of evil. Lord, you've done it before. And we take authority in the name of Jesus over the ruling powers of Afghanistan. And we speak to those powers and tell them to go to their own dry, uninhabited places and let those people go. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, in the name of God Almighty, let those people go. You have no authority and no power there. For God alone has power. And Lord, you have the power to redeem and to take that which appears to us to be utter disaster and turn it to one of the greatest movements that the world has ever seen. Lord, you've done it before, and we ask you to do it again. Let it be so, Father. Let it be so. And Father, as Pat prayed for all of our military forces that are there and those who are with the State Department and other non-combatant personnel, I ask you to bring them home safe. I know there are mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children who are really concerned that there was a deployment back into Afghanistan. So, Lord, I ask you to bring them home safe. Let no one die. Let no one be hurt. No one lose a limb. And bring them home and restore them to their family. Lord, and let everyone know that it was you that did it. That it was you and you alone that did it. We thank you, Father. We just join our prayers, this small group of believers here, with the prayers of the saints around the country who've been called on to pray today. And so we do. And so we do. And we don't pray hopelessly, but we pray in faith. He told us to pray in faith that if two or more would agree in anything as touching whatsoever they'd ask in the name of Jesus, it would be done. So we do. We are praying in the precious name of Jesus. Let it be so, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Need to continue to pray for that situation. I know there's a tendency to be angry at the political debacle, and that's what it is. It's just a disgrace that the Biden administration is allowing this to happen. You know, I agree that there comes a time when our soldiers need to come home from the battlefield. But we also need to make sure, because of the generosity of the hearts of the American people, that we take care of the people that we can. And those people needed our help, and they need our help today, and they're not getting it. So, you know, we, down here in the South, we know what it is to have to run when a storm comes. Can you imagine what it's like when you have to run when an army is coming for you? An army that has your name because you helped the American forces and they're killing them and will kill them. I mean, that's got to be a horror, worse than horrors. So when you hear the news, just take the... Don't let your natural tendency to be angry with the administration keep you from taking time to pray. Amen? Amen. You know what? Believe it or not, I don't have any announcements. The only announcement that I could have is that Karen and Jim have a birthday this month. And we've already sung birthdays wishes to him so many times that when I sang into Jim this morning, he said, enough already. I've had three birthday celebrations. I don't want any more. But he turned the big number, the big number, 39. Yes, 39 and a few more. So we need to treat him gently now that he belongs to the older generation. So happy birthday to you, Jim. We appreciate you. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us here at this church. You've been faithful to us, and you've been faithful to our Father, and we appreciate you. We're the beneficiaries of your faithfulness. Some people don't even know you exist because you're always back there in the hole in the wall. So anyway, he said his happy birthday. Don't worry about it. I kind of liked it when it went off. We could sing by ourselves. It didn't bother me. It didn't bother me at all. It only bothers me when the sound goes bad when I'm speaking. Oh, my gosh. Moving right along. We are in the beginning stages of our series about This Is War, and I selected this series. I've been pondering it for a couple of months and trying to put it together and using the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy primarily as my sources of scripture. In there comes a time when you just have to realize in that there are things that are happening that are war. We're not in Afghanistan, but we're in the world, and there are evil forces at work, and they're just causing us havoc. And as I said last week, I believe the church is not equipped. And it's not equipped because God didn't give us the equipment. It's just that we're not using the equipment. As we saw so vividly, the Afghan army had the equipment to stop the Taliban, and they didn't do it. They just dropped everything and ran. And I'm afraid the church has done the same thing. We all wanted to sit by the campfire and sing Kumbaya, and while we were singing, enjoying it, evil has been infesting virtually every area of power and authority in our nation, and around the world, I assume. I don't know about the world. I only know a little bit that I know about America. So this series is to address not only what the war is, but what we as believers in the church need to be doing. So for those of you who are here in the building, those of you who are watching by electronic media, pay attention, take notes. Because hopefully you'll learn something. Be courageable. You know what that means, huh? Be willing to change, all right? We use the word repent, but corrigible is just as good. Change. Get out of your, you know, I'm right and the whole world's wrong, and begin to think, you know, how can I apply this to my life? I heard somebody saying something this morning, a pastor, and he was saying something that I haven't agreed with. But I thought, you know, listen. And so I started listening to what he was saying. And although he didn't change my mind, he made me think differently about something. So that's a corrigible spirit, to be willing to entertain it, and ask the Holy Spirit, which I did, to enlighten me on it. This is war. It's against you, against the church, against our way of life. And let me get this thing turned around, right? There we go. One of these days we're going to get some super glue. We're going to glue the back of this thing together so it'll never fall apart again. Of course, we couldn't get the batteries out, but that's another story. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Timothy, my son, this is Paul writing to his son in the Spirit, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and the good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. So he's telling Timothy to be a fighter, fight for the faith, the things that have been said about you prophetically, hold on to the faith and a good conscience, and not everybody's done it. And those who didn't, and other places in Timothy, Paul evidently was keeping list and naming names. of those who had done things that they shouldn't have done and fell away from the faith and caused great havoc in the kingdom of God. So this war, as I said, is against you as an individual. I talked to you about that last week. It's personal. It's up close and personal. The devil knows your name. You know, we always take great confidence in knowing that God knows our name. Well, the devil knows your name too. And he's decided that from the day you were conceived in your mother's womb to do damage to you. And especially the day you received Christ into your life, you suddenly became his one of his great enemies. And so he's done things to you. Some of what happens in life is accidental. It's living in a fallen world. It just, you know, the boulder falls off the edge of a rock, of a cliff, and it runs over your car. It's just life in a fallen world. But some things that happen to you are evil. Evil intent come against you. So it's against the church. The church is a beacon of life. I don't know how to say this politely. But I'm just getting kind of fed up with people who don't appreciate and honor the church. You know, the church is here for a reason. God put it here. Jesus, this is the only organization he founded, was the church. And it, we're here for a reason to not just sing holy, holy, holy in the pews, but to go out into the world and make a difference. Amen. You know, we are that force that the embryos of back in the first century changed the world. You're here because of what they did. Considering the discomfort that they went through, and many lost their lives for what they believed in. We talk about our founding fathers all the time, and that's great. I'm all, you know me, I'm a patriot over and over again. But the church is more important than America, as much as I love this place. The church is more important. Without the church, there is no America.
That's right.
I'm reading a book by a guy by the name of Oz Guinness. He's a British. He's from Britain. He's written about 35 really great books. If you want to read, find a good author, it's Oz Guinness. And he, I'll see if I can repeat what he said in the book I'm reading. He said that freedom... No. From the time of the Exodus, that those who have freedom speak with a Hebrew accent. Think about that. From the time of the Exodus, those who enjoy freedom speak with a Hebrew accent. Because all of our freedom goes back to our Judeo-Christian foundation.
Absolutely.
That's where it's from. And we need to appreciate that and to realize that what we hold so dear was given to us by God himself. Even our founding fathers, and I don't want to preach sermons that I've preached before, but they said that these things that we hold to be self-evident were given to us by God. It's the life we have, the liberty we have, the pursuit of happiness that we have. And there, it says that among the things that God has given us, it's those three things. But he's given us a lot more.
Right.
And he's given us the privilege of being in a storefront church here today. Some people are in magnificent cathedrals. And like that song that we were singing that the sound went out on, you may not have known where that was being done, but I recognize the place because I see it every week. That's Dr. Jeffries' church, First Baptist in Dallas. And they got more people in the choir than Slidell's got in the churches. I mean, that place is humongous. But we need to appreciate the church, that we're here to learn and to be trained and to be willing to go out in war against evil, because evil is here, and we need to do something about it. If you're sick and tired of what you're seeing in the world, then it's time to stand up and do something about it. During this series, we're going to talk about your home and the house of God, false teachings, recruiting new warriors, the role of women in the church, leadership and family standards, the last days, caring for families, and the use of money in a holy war. So we're going to hopefully cover all of those things. We'll see. I want to start off with the video that Jim found, and when I looked at it, I thought, this is a good way to start the sermon today. So, Jim, if your electronic gear will work, we will watch the video.
There's something written on your heart. It's the guiding force in your life. And when the storms of life come, the writing comes to the surface. Your story and all of its baggage is written on your heart. But there's another story, and God says that we are to write it on our hearts. The Bible. 66 books with over 30,000 verses. Now that sounds like a pretty tall order. But Jesus' life provides the perfect example of scripture that is etched on the heart. When Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response is straight out of Deuteronomy. On his way to being crucified, Jesus continues to quote scripture. And finally, as Jesus surrenders his spirit, he quotes Psalm 22. His Father's words were on the front of his mind and on the tip of his tongue at every moment. But Jesus didn't just know the scriptures. He lived the scriptures. They weren't just words on a page to him. They were the foundation upon which he built his life. And God invites us to do the same. But Jesus said something pretty shocking about the scriptures. He confronted a group of religious leaders who were trying to earn eternal life by studying the scriptures and said to them, "You're looking in the wrong place. The scriptures all point to one thing, me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't think that the scriptures lead to eternal life. They don't. They lead to Jesus, the author of eternal life. And studying them is not about knowing a bunch of nice sayings. It's about knowing a person, Jesus. To know Jesus is to know Scripture. And to know Scripture is to know the heart of the Father. For it contains the very words of God. His words were meant to become a part of you, to course through your veins, to be lived out. Something is written on your heart, and it's either your words or God's, either your story or God's story. So may you find your place in God's story. May you delight in his word, and may that word be forever written on your heart.
Amen. May the word be forever written on your hearts. Today's message I've titled The War Against False Teaching. And it's I'm going to begin where I left off last week and kind of drift into this. And so 1 Timothy 1, 7 through 11. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they're so confidently affirmed. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. There have always been those who have been false teachers since the beginning. It's interesting that when Jesus talked about himself, he said that he was the way, when he said that he was the truth. Why did he need to identify himself as the truth? Because he knew that false prophets would come. And it's interesting in Matthew 24, I just read this. He said, false prophets will come and say, I am the Christ. There's two ways you can read that. One is that they're declaring themselves to be the Christ. But I believe the real way to read that, and it's more sinister, because they say, I'll add the word, Jesus is the Christ. They come in a wolf in sheep's clothing. They hang a cross on the top of their building on the inside. They have Bibles around, but they teach false doctrine. And it happens all the time. And it leads people down a path that they shouldn't go into. And that the source of that, Jesus identified the source of that. And I don't want to teach the whole New Testament today, but he identified it as the deceiver, that serpent, that liar. Evil itself causes these false doctrines to be injected into the church. And that's why we have First Baptist, First Pentecostal, First Presbyterian, Unity, Harmony, and virtually every other name you can think of on the doors, because of the division that happens. I was talking to a good friend of mine yesterday, and he told me of a church in Lafayette that they got a new pastor, and it was an Assembly of God church. I don't normally mention denominations, but it'll help you understand what happened was. The new pastor said that from now on, there'll be no more speaking in tongues and no more raising of hands in this church. And the reason that my friend told me that story, because he was telling me about his church, which has always been a church of around 175, 200 people, something like that. And his church is over 500 now. And he said, we can't fit the people in. I said, wow, well, you know, what's going on? Y'all must be doing something right. And he told me the story. He said, what we did is we were overrun with the people who left that. I mean, so it happens. It's, you know, I wouldn't normally tell you something like that, but you need to know what's happening. The evil is coming along. I'm not saying that pastor is evil. I'm saying that evil is influenced him. If that was a mainline, non-charismatic church, you know, I could say, well, they try to get back to their roots. I mean, they used to do that in churches in this town. If you raised your hands, they showed you the door. You know, but we've thankfully gotten past that. So these things happen, and it's evil that starts it all. So the first thing I really want to talk about is the war is against spiritual forces of evil. That's where we need to fight. Let's not be shooting at the result or the effects of evil. Let's aim at the source of evil. And so that's where we need to focus. And it takes some training of your mind to do that. It really does. Because the natural thing is if a person does something evil, does an evil act, we want to attack that person. Well, you can attack that person all day long because another one will pop up in its place. But if you recognize it as spiritual evil influencing or maybe possessing someone, then it gives you another way that you can war against it. I told you that I wanted to get some practical ideas. If you can change your mindset about that, and we're going to see it that way, it'll do a couple of things for you. It'll keep you from getting angry with people, and it'll let you focus your training, your spiritual training, where it needs to be against evil. People are not our problem. People are a problem, but they're not our problem. Our problem is evil. The evil engine against Jesus and the church and you is spiritual. And The scriptures talk about rulers and authorities and powers. That's who we war against. Rulers, authorities, and powers. Evil is taken over in many cases. I was going to say influence. I'm going to say he's taken over in many cases. Government, from the White House to our town, influenced and brought these ideas contrary to God. Let me tell you something I read in the paper yesterday. As you know, evil is trying to put a casino in Slidell. Now, I call it evil. Now, I'm not saying the people are evil. I'm saying evil wants to do that. Why would evil want to do that? Because of the negative influence it has on families and on people and, you know, all of those things. And our mayor was quoted in the newspaper as saying that Slidell is doing so well that he didn't want to do anything to interfere with that. And that's why he's against this casino. Well, I said three cheers for Greg Cromer.
Yeah, right.
You know, because he knows, and this is no pat on the back to me, but when this first came up, and I met with our mayor, and I told him, I said, Mayor, things are going so good. God is blessing our community so much. We've invested so much. I mean, this place is an anomaly. And there's nothing that this casino has to offer that is going to make Slidell better, but what they offer is going to make Slidell worse.
Right.
And he agreed with me. It took him a little while to say it publicly, but he did. And I'm so proud of him that he did. Because we need his voice and other voices like his. So the spiritual forces of evil, the plans of evil, are against you and against the church. Against you because you are the fighting force against the church, because the church is the beacon of light to the world. If all the churches closed down, I told you last week that for the first time in American history, we have more churches closing than we have new churches being birthed. That ought to give you a cold chill. Why do you think this church is more than half empty? It's not because I'm such a crummy. Whew, that was close. Such a crummy preacher. Or that you're such unfriendly people. It's because the enemy has deceived people to make them think, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. And if you're watching at home, some of you have a reason to do that. Others have no reason to do that. It's perfectly safe in here. Well, not perfectly, but it's pretty safe. You know, we're distanced out enough, you know, and you're not going to get anything here other than the Holy Ghost. So I'm not looking for evil to spread its tentacles in this place. So the church is important, and that's why we got to protect it. We have to preserve it and protect it. You need to wage war with spiritual weapons. So what are those spiritual weapons? I'll give you a couple. You must know and speak the word. You got to know it. What does it say? How are you going to use the word of God against the enemy if you don't know what it says? One of the things, and I'm not military, and I don't have any desire to be military, but I did serve in the ROTC at LSU when I was there. You know, the first order of business, the very first thing that they did for me, when, besides shaving my head, but that's another story. The very first thing I had to do, they gave me the manual for the ROTC and said, you better know this. And I had to virtually memorize it so that we would know what the rules were. And the same thing applies in a greater way What do you know about the Word of God? If you're depending on your spouse to know it, you're in trouble.
That's right.
If you're depending on me to know it, you're in trouble. You need to know it. You don't have to have everything memorized, but you ought to know enough things that you can war against the enemy.
Amen.
There's some scriptures you ought to have. If you can't memorize them, write them down on a card and keep them in your pocket.
Right.
Things like, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You need to know that well enough, because most of the people that you meet in life need to know that. You need to know what we call the Roman road. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You need to know Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to know Romans 10:9 and 10. For with the mouth we confess unto righteousness, and with the heart we believe. No, yeah, that's right. If I would recite it, I'd do better. Instead of trying to explain it. Anyway, it's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Where we make confession, and it's not confession of sin, but a confession of our Lord. We confess our Lord. And when we do that, and it says that if you believe it in your heart, you'll be saved. You need to know that. That will help people get free from sin. If you can share that with them, many times you're not going to have time to call for somebody who knows it. You ought to have your Bibles. I know many of you carry your Bibles. You ought to have those things marked where you can find them. And if you can't remember the, put a little tab in your Bible at Romans 3:23. And then when next to 3:23, write it, Romans 6:23. And put the page number in your Bible. So you can go to page, nobody needs to know it but you, and you can go to that page and find it. And then you go from Romans 6:23 and put Romans 10, 9, and 10. It's on page, whatever it is in your Bible. So you can go there and be able to find John 3:16. Put the page number there. Write it in a fly leaf of your Bible. Do it so that you're equipped. Nobody in here is guilty of this that I can think of, so I don't mind saying. But sometimes people will call me and say, Joe Schmo needs to get saved. Did you go over and talk to him about the Lord? And I don't say this, but I tell you what I think. Well, why don't you talk to Joe Schmo? You know, your Bible's just as good as mine. And talk to people. You don't need a hired gun. All you need to use is your own gun.
Amen.
You know, we talk about concealed carry. Well, in this world we live in, we have open carry. You can carry your Bible openly. You know, it's still legal to do that. If you're in Afghanistan right now, they'd be taking your Bible away from you. In fact, they're looking at people's phones, and if they have a Bible app like I do, they get arrested. All right? So, know the Word of God. That's what Jesus used. In Joshua 1:8, one of my favorites says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So, knowing the Word, meditating on it. Think about it. Take a scripture like some of the ones I mentioned this morning, and I'll give you a list of things if you want them, and meditate on it. What does it mean? Think about it. Read it in different translations. Puzzle over it. You know, so that, and when you do that, it gets imprinted in your brain so that when you need it and somebody says something false, you can say, no, that's not what the Bible says. Many times you can't correct people when they say something wrong because you don't know. And you don't have to know Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers. Stick to the New Testament. We're New Testament saints. I'm not opposed to the Old Testament, but most of what we proclaim is from the New Testament. So the Word of God. Knowing to take authority in the name of Jesus. You know what cops do? They display authority. When they say stop, they want you to stop. And if you won't stop, they have ways to stop you. Well, they got lots of ways. They can grab you, pin you to the ground, and if you pull out a deadly weapon, they'll stop you permanently. Authority. We have authority, and the best authority we have is the name of Jesus. There was a time years ago when we had a demon-possessed guy who came to a Bible study that I had. And he was sitting in a chair making grim. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. It takes too long to tell it. But he was making sounds and, you know, kind of disrupting what was going on in my house. And I finally had enough. And I was sitting in the chair and I stood up. And I said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I take authority of you. That guy exploded out of the chair he was in. He was a big guy. He threw a cane he had across the room, picked up a metal chair, slammed one of the guys sitting there with the metal chair, took 6 men to hold him down. He wasn't doing anything but groaning until I mentioned the name of Jesus.
That's right.
The name of Jesus changes things. There's no other name in the history of the world like the name of Jesus. And in any language, it's always the same. The power and the authority in the name of Jesus. Clothe yourself with spiritual armor. Do you know how to? You know how to get. Most of you know how to get dressed. You know how to dress yourself. You know how to look in the closet and find what you want. For most guys, find what's clean. You know. I can't wear that shirt anymore. You know. We know how to dress ourselves, but do you know how to dress yourself in the whole armor of God? Do you know the? You know. Do you know what a blouse is, or a skirt is, or a pair of pants, or socks, or shoes, or a tie, or a coat? You know what those things are.
Yes.
I'm not going to do this to you. If I pressed you and said, write down the list of the spiritual armor, could you do it?
Yes.
Do you know what it is? Do you know what it's for? You know why you wear that particular armor? Go read it and see. It's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, your feet shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so you're sure-footed, you got the shield of faith which stops every fiery dart of the enemy, and you've got the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. You should. And what?
In prayer.
And dress yourself in that thing. I can't tell you how many times I do that, especially if I feel evil going on or something bad. I'll dress myself in the middle of the night when something quirky happens, when something goes bang in the night. Before I reach my gun, I reach for my helmet of salvation and get my sword. I do it. And there's a quieting spirit. And when I do that, I see myself the way the evil would see me. No longer just a human being, but as somebody dressed in the armor of God. All right, that's another thing. Tap into fasting and praying. You know how to pray. You need to know how to pray. If you can't figure out for yourself what to say, pray the scriptures. Recite what Jesus said. Recite what Paul said. Recite what David said. Pray those things. I do that a lot. One of the things that I do virtually every night, unless I'm too sleepy and I fall asleep on the way to lay down, but Psalms 4:8, for I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you watch over me during the night hours. That's a prayer. So you can just know, you know, keep it on. If you can't memorize that, put it on a piece of paper and put it next to your bed. And read it. In fact, I don't know if I mentioned this, but something new that's just, it's an old new of writing the scriptures out. It does something for your brain. Dr. Jeremiah was has been espousing that lately. And I've been thinking about that's a good thing to do. Write things out. It's good for you. Write the scriptures out. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Pastor, I don't need that. Well, that's too bad. You do need it. If the church needed it to get started, we need it still today. That's where we find our power and our weapons. Jesus told the disciples, don't leave the joint until you get some power from on high, and it's coming soon. It's gonna be just what you need. And sure enough, they were minding their own business with quaky knees and shaky hearts. And the Holy Spirit showed up, and the world has not been the same since. People who couldn't get out of the way of their own feet suddenly were changing the world. What made the difference? The baptism of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that go along with it. Now, I know some people are offended by that. Well, you're offended by God, not by me. And some people say, well, all that's of the devil. Let me tell you what about saying that. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? It's attributing to evil the works of God. Because that's what they accused Jesus of. That's what he said. Go read it for yourself. I'm not making this up. Now, we've kind of changed them a little bit. Wrongly so. We say the only unpardonable sin, and in context it's true, the only unpardonable sin is unbelief. Because if you die in unbelief, you're cooked. It's not the sins that we commit are the problem, it's why we commit those sins, and we do it because we do it in unbelief. We don't believe in God, we don't trust in God. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's a good one. This will help you against evil probably as much, if not more, than anything I've said so far. Praising God. Are you ever just praising? You ever just say things that are good about God? Thank you, God, for being strong. Thank you, God, for being here. Thank you, God, for the Son. And praising God for what he's done. Thank you, God, for giving me life. Thank you, God, for redeeming my soul. You're worthy of praise. And then go read some things in the scriptures that talk about praising God. In the book of Revelation, it says that the 420 elders and the other created beings that are around God's throne, they're saying day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. One of the best praises you can do to God is, sing holiness to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Go to Isaiah, and that's what they said too. Holy is the Lord, great is the Lord. Read Psalms that have the praises to God. The first part of the book of Psalms is where you find most of your praise Psalms written. And praise God. You ever think about taking the 23rd Psalm, probably the best known Psalm ever, and letting it be praise to God? Not just reading it, but use it as praise. You've heard of Judah. You've heard this before, but I want to bring in the context for us today. Judah means what?
Praise.
Praise. That's what it is. That's what tribe of Judah. The guy Judah was in the head of that name. And whenever Israel went to battle, Judah's tribe always went first. The spiritual application of that is praise always goes before anything we do. We praise God before we go into a bad situation. You having trouble with kids, family, finances, bankers, all the things that we go through in life. Praise God as you go in. I can't tell you how many times I've done that and things didn't work out for the enemy like they intended to work them out. So, praising God. You have authority and you must use it. Look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. And I don't care how many 9mm you got for 45s or any other caliber, 30, 50, 20 millimeter cannons or whatever else you got, those weapons are useless against evil. Useless. You can shoot a cannon off of a battleship through a demon and it wouldn't hurt him anyway. But our weapons, on the contrary, they have, and I've highlighted it for you, divine power. Not power, divine. What is divine?
Godly.
It's godly. It's something from God. It's something, it's just part of the deity. It's part of his DNA. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's some strongholds in your life, in your family's life, that need to be devoured, need to be destroyed. It's going to take divine power to do it, and these things that we're talking about to give you the ability to do it. They demolish strongholds. We have strongholds in the White House. We have them on school boards. We have them in mayors and, you know, just go on, elected officials. And I'm not talking about elected officials. I'm telling you that evil has got into those places. And we're living with the consequences of it. Demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. I got trapped this past week. I got trapped. Somebody had said something, and it was a spiritual thing, it was a biblical thing. And normally I can kind of just go through it. I lost it. And I began to argue with it. It didn't do a bit of good. All it did was cause strife. And when I finally realized that, I just said, hey, listen, this is not the right thing to be doing. Those arguments. And the enemy will come against us with arguments to try to persuade us. When I led people to the Lord, and I have focus, I'm laser focused, I got one thing to do. I want to go through those scriptures that I told you about. I want to get to the place where I can ask that person if they want to receive Christ into their life. And then, and while you're going through it, people will say, well, you know, I used to go to church, but they would, there's so many hypocrites in church, I don't want to go back to that. That's an argument. So what is the thing that you want to do? You want to say, well, you know, we know they have hypocrites in the church, and, you know, maybe we could find a way to help, you know, remove. That's just an argument. It's a waste of time. You say, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's talk about this right now. Stay focused. Don't let people get you arguing about stuff. It's absolutely worthless. It's the enemy coming against you, getting you to argue with them. Pretensions. People pretending that what they're not. The devil always pretends to be something he's not. My favorite, it's my icon of pretension. When I used to drive to New Orleans every day, I'd go up the high-rise bridge. And if you know when you go there, you kind of have to make a slow turn to the right. And right in front of you when you're making that turn, there's a big billboard. And they used to advertise Virginia Slim cigarettes. And they had this beautiful, seductive woman laying down with that cigarette in her mouth. And the caption on it was, you've come a long way, baby. And I always thought, yeah, you ought to see when you're in the hospital and your lungs eating up a cancer from smoking those things. You know? Pretensions. Making something look good, and it's evil from the beginning. All right. And what do? That sets itself up what? Against?
The knowledge of God.
The knowledge of God. Oh, my goodness. You mean they try to debunk God? Well, you don't believe that Bible stuff, do you? You know. Who knows? That thing's so old. I mean, that couldn't be true. I don't believe that. Today you talk about against things that are in the Bible. People say, well, yeah, but we're in another time now. How do you know to stop that? How do you refute that? What do you do? Okay. I love this. And we take captives. It doesn't say God takes captive. We take captive. Using the authority, the weapons of warfare, we can bind and hold back the forces of evil. We can put spiritual chains on them. We can stop them dead in their tracks. One of the things that I always do, and I learned this many years ago, is to command demonic forces to go to their own dry, uninhabited places, because that's where they came from. And they want to play in your backyard. You command them to leave in the name of Jesus, and they must leave. I was at a lady's house one time, 3 o'clock in the morning. She had cancer. She got me out of bed. Pat and I went over to her house to deal with, you know, her physical ailment. And she had a sliding glass door. And while we were there, now I'm not crazy, all right? Mostly not crazy. I don't know why God showed me, but I saw demonic forces right outside of a woman. And I told her, we got to get these demons out of here. And I don't know if you remember that, Pat, when we were there that night. And we spoke against those demonic forces that were harassing this woman. She was being harassed. And I remember telling those things, go to your own dry, uninhabited places. And I could see them just running off. And it was a peace that settled in the house. We were able to leave. She got a good night's sleep. That was the end of the story. Now, I'm not looking for demons. I don't like that. I don't want to go there. I mean, I'd rather do anything than do that. This is just not any fun. But we take captive every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. So we captivate thoughts. And thoughts are people have been given evil thoughts, and they're trying to persuade you. I'm amazed how many times when you use the word of God against somebody who's coming against you, that it stops them right in their track. It'll do it. I'm telling you, stuff that works. If we do this, we will strengthen ourselves with the truth of the word of God. It'll keep us from being so blasted, beat up. Is anybody here hearing me? Are you out there here? Wave at me if you hear me. No, I told you, it's all the people on the camera. By the way, for those of you who are OCD and want me to get through all the points of the sermon, I had no intention of doing that. I'll get as far as I can get, and when I feel you've had enough, I'll stop. And we'll reload next week.
Amen. I agree.
Evil wants you to believe that the power of the church has ended. That's what evil wants you to do. And many good, godly people want you to believe that. Now, why would they want you to believe that? And why would they want to believe that? Because they don't like the messiness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is out of control. He's out of control. No telling what he might do. He is, I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit doesn't care. He'll make a mess. He'll mess up anybody, anything to accomplish the task that's before him. And mostly, people say, well, all of that baptism ended with the apostles. It ended when the Bible was complete. I challenge anybody in this room, anybody looking and watching me, you give me a scripture that says that. You find it. You dig it out. Not what you think it says, but where it says that. Nobody will find it. I spent 2 years trying to find it. Because when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, 3 days after I did, somebody, not talking to me, they didn't know, and they said, yeah, that baptism, Holy Spirit, that tongue, that's all of the devil. And I thought, oh my gosh, I was a brand new Christian. And I thought, oh man, what have I done now? You know, I'd just gotten saved, I was happy, and I found out that I was doing something of the devil. I repented of it. And I told God I wouldn't do that anymore. And the Holy Spirit said, "Why? You lost your mind. Just give me your mind. Come here." And I began a 2-year journey. And this is what I did. I said, I'm going to study the scriptures and I'm going to find out if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. Secondly, I wanted to know when and if it ended. And the third thing I wanted to know was, what difference did it make to me? That was, I'm a trained analyst. That's what I do. I analyze things. And, I got paid a lot of money to do that by the government and other people. So I analyzed it. I spent over 2 years. And you know what I found out? Number one, it's in the Bible. Number two, there's no place in the Bible that says it ended. And number three, you know what it meant to me? It's still here for me today. And what happened to me when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit doing something. So, part of what caused this conflict I talked about last week was somebody was saying that this baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer here. And in the scripture, so this will help you, because people will tell you this. They use the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And it goes on, if you go read chapter 13, and it talks about knowledge and tongues and other things. And they claim that that which is perfect has come is the Bible. And my response to that is, if the whole Bible is perfect and it's come, when they wrote the first words of the Bible in Genesis, that must have been perfect enough, wouldn't you think? They have to have it all be perfect? Or just some of it perfect? Is one scripture by itself perfect? And then when you read down a little bit, it says, now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then face to face. The only time I've ever been face to face with the book was when I was at Holy Cross High School and one of the brothers threw a book at me. What do you see face to face? People with faces. And that face to face is the return of Jesus Christ. It couldn't be anything else. But that's no evidence that somebody's opinion, and believe me, it's a well distributed opinion among people who don't like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's the closest thing that they can find to saying it doesn't exist. Now, there's another thing. It's called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism starts at Genesis to Revelation and chops it up in little slivers and says you live in certain ages at certain times, and that age, that dispensation, ended with the apostles. Well, that's their opinion, but it's not in the Bible anywhere. It doesn't say, the Bible's not cut up in dispensations. Nowhere in there can you find a dispensation. So there are ideas that people have that are not friends. The only thing we have is this book. That's it. If it's not in the book, you've got no argument. I spent a night talking to a Catholic priest one night, as a friend of a family member, and I had a very open dialogue with him, and I kept bringing up things that I thought his church was not doing correctly, and it wasn't a fight. I mean, we were having just an open discussion. And finally, I kept saying, the Bible says. And he finally says, well, in the church, his church, the traditions supersede the Bible because they had traditions before they had the Bible. And I closed the Bible and said, we got no basis to have a conversation because we don't agree on the very fundamental thing of the power of the Bible of God. Now, I'm not being critical of the Catholic Church, and this guy might have just been speaking for himself, and that's what he believed. He was a priest, but so I assume, of course, that doesn't mean you know everything. Just because I went to a seminary doesn't mean I know everything, right? Most stuff, but not everything. Anyway, it's the foundation of Christianity is the Word of God. And if you got a part that you don't believe, I'm sorry, you are wrong.
That's right.
You don't have to understand it. Nobody understands it all. Nobody. But that's why we're encouraged to study the Word of God. We need to study it, because if we study it, we'll learn and we'll build precept upon precept upon precept, and we'll learn and we'll gather a wealth of knowledge that's applicable and something you can use. Don't memorize all of the names of the people in Matthew. I can't imagine what good that would do you to memorize that. If you want to memorize something, memorize chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, which is filled with good things that you can apply to your life and help you apply to other people's lives. All right. So, evil wants you to believe that the power of God is not here. Because if you don't believe you have any weapons, you won't use any. And if you don't use any weapons, you'll be laying on the side, broken like the poor guy on the road to Emmaus. Where was no, the road to Jerusalem. Where was he going, the guy? Where? Yeah, the guy that's being robbed. Road to Jericho. He was on the road to Jericho. I knew that. Yeah, he's on the road to Jericho. So that's where you'll end up, wounded and bleeding on the side of the road. The devil will create hell in your life. You're supposed to enjoy this life. If you haven't noticed lately, the days, the months, and the years are clicking by pretty quick. Right, James?
Yeah.
Well, they move right along. And you've wasted your life not enjoying the life that God has given us, because you haven't equipped yourself to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy and to enjoy the life he's given you. You cannot defeat evil without the power of God given to you in the church. Gave us the keys of the kingdom. Somebody's looking for a set of keys somewhere. It's like the holy ark. You want to find it. You know, the keys are a symbol of authority. We have authority. Authority has been given to the church over for what? To ward off the evil that's coming against us, to set captives free. That's what keys do. They lock things up and they let things out. And that's why we have keys. We're talking about the authority that we have. It's been given to the church and we need to use it. The Holy Spirit was given to the church to give us power to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that you're still breathing is because you ought to be telling people about Jesus. Because if we don't tell them, there's a 280 some odd churches in this vicinity. How many churches have people that know how to win people to the Lord? I mean, that ought to be our hallmark, that we bring people into the kingdom. Now, I know this is a messy sermon, and that, you know, you'd rather not hear this.
No, it's good.
You know? Because it, you know what it does? The Holy Spirit's spurs you to think, well, gee, I need to do something. I'm telling you, do. We all do. We're not going to stop the avalanche of evil that is destroying, attempting to destroy the church, and is destroying life as we know it. We need to get this truth to our families, to our kids, to our grandkids, and do something about it. And I know some of you family is hard-headed, you know. There comes a time, you know, that you gotta let people alone and let them suffer the consequences of what they're doing until they cry uncle or aunt or whatever they cry, where you can be there to help them. I want to show you one last slide for today's sermon. Luke 10, 8, 18 through 20. He replied, this is Jesus, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. That's demonic forces. I wouldn't go running around trying to stomp it on a snake, all right? Paul barely got out of the situation when he got bitten by a snake. And to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. God can protect you. You might get beat up, but you won't die until God's ready for you to go home. And when it's time to go home, you'll know it and you'll be happy about it. All right? Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. I love this. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He was talking to the disciples that he had sent out, and they came back. Remember the 70 he sent back? And they're coming back, and they were excited about all the things they did. He said, I've given you the authority to do it. And that same authority has been invested in us in the church today. But your rejoicing is in Christ. The center point, the linchpin, the epicenter of all the creation and all of heaven is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we're here to do. You're here today because Jesus and what He did in your life. And we need to rejoice in that, learn what we can, and then use that authority and power to try to make a difference in our world. So, well, what in the world can a handful of people like this do? Well, Jesus only had a handful. And I read about them people. Some of them guys weren't as smart as you are. You know, they were. And if you watch this thing, The Chosen, you see a bunch of stumble bombs that the guy who did The Chosen thought they were. You have the ability. You have the Holy Spirit. This is not age limited. It's not sex limited. You know, it's for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, I'm going to hold up there, and next week I'll pick up and give you some more. I got some really good stuff. You won't believe what's in my notes that I didn't get to today, all right? I'm going a little slow because I want to go a little slow. Trying to get it into me. And, you know, look, you guys, we're friends, you know. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, well, the pastor really blisters. If that's what you think, man, I've failed. My goal is to give you information that can help us. We need this desperately. I hope somebody taught this to the Christians in Afghanistan because they really need it today. They really need it. They're not having church today. They can't, you know. So if things keep going the way they're going, and if this is really the end times, I think trouble's coming before the rapture. Okay? And so we need to be equipped for the trouble. Now, what do? We'll gather together. We'll do like the early church did. We'll take care of each other, and we'll do what God called us to do. All right? So this is important stuff. It really, really, really is. It's important for us to know so that we can stand when you've done everything you can do to stand. And that's why we need to be prepared. Our feet are prepared, our shoes are the preparation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's our foundation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's it. We got nothing else to stand on. That's our only hope in this world and in the next. Let's all stand. Stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for speaking to us as only you can. Help us, Lord, to do what it is that you've called us to do. The disciples, the apostles, knew that they needed you to teach them. And so we need you to teach us today. Holy Spirit, teach us the things that we need to know. Equip us with the gifts and the armor and the weapons and the words that we need to make a difference in our world. Help us, dear Lord. Let not the evil one have victory over us here in Slidell, in Louisiana, in the USA, and around the world. We are completely and totally dependent upon you, and we trust you, Lord. None other but you do we trust. Watch over us today. Bless us this day. Let us have a good day. All the aches and pains we've been struggling with, let them disappear. Let us walk in divine health. Let our minds be clear of worry and defeat that the enemy's put on us. Set us free from those things. In the name of Jesus, let your minds be set free that you might rejoice and enjoy this day. Bless these folks, Father, as only you can, in Christ's name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.